Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for Hour 2 of Catholic Answers Live. Today is Open Forum. Have you got questions about Catholic sacraments or Lent or Easter, maybe, or any other part of Catholic life or faith? That's what Open Forum is. It's one-stop shopping for whatever you would like to discuss about the Catholic faith. I am your host, Cy Kellett. The number, if you would like to ask a question, 888-318-7884, and we would love it if you would, 888-318-7884. This hour, our guest is Tom Nash. Tom is the research associate at Ave Maria Radio. He's the author of, and I will hold this up for those of you who are watching, The Biblical Roots of the Mass. And this is from Sophia Institute Press. And Tom is a regular member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. And what does this mean, Tom? Like, you are now a part-time apologist at Catholic Answers. Is that the right way to say that, or?
Sounds good to me.
Okay, did I just hire you? I don't know.
I appreciate being a part of the team.
But yeah, you are part of the team, right? You're part of the team now.
Yes, I am. All right. Answering questions online and very happy to do it.
And answering the questions online and today on air, open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest, 888-318-7884 is the number. And how are things going at Ave Maria Radio?
Well, not bad at all. They're going to be coming up in a few weeks on the annual, or I should say not annual, it happens a few times a year, fundraising telethon, and that's going to be coming up in early April, leading into Palm Sunday. In addition to that, the weather, it's been a little colder here, a little colder than you guys, of course, in San Diego, but thankfully we've been spared the snow of the Northeast. We had a little snow the last day or so, but they really got it socked, so it's been chilly, but our roads are more navigable, shall we say.
Well, that's good.
So I'm happy about that.
That's good. Yeah, we always seem to beat you for warmness in the winter. I don't know how that happens, Tom, but we always seem to do that.
Something about geography and latitude.
Yeah. So, Tom, you want to go straight to calls? Because I'm actually looking at a whole bunch of calls here right now.
Sounds good, Si.
All right. Nate in Dallas, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Nate, you are on with Tom Nash. What's your question?
Hi, good afternoon. So, as I understand it, the Catholic Church is against capital punishment worldwide due to calling it immoral, whereas in the past, the Church was for or supported the use of it by the state. So, my question is, if the Church in the past supported its use for criminals who conducted such acts as homosexuality, cross-dressing, host desecration, any number of things, including more horrendous things, but now they don't, why can the Church claim exclusive access to some source of objective morality if it seems that the Church's morality is subjective or fluid, subject to the times, their culture? And this doesn't seem like it's different people. This isn't different religions like Judaism versus Christianity. This is a single religion in a single church, but with evolving or changing morals.
Well, actually, it didn't change morals. What we're talking about is application. The Church has pointed out, even now, if you can look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, abortion has always been an intrinsic moral evil, whereas capital punishment is not. What we're talking about is application, and the Church has made the judicious judgment that, with regard to the application of the death penalty, given the culture that we live in, and given the fact that people can be incarcerated and kept incarcerated in a secure way for the duration of their life sentence, that was this necessary to do in terms of application? And so it is not said that it is now immoral necessarily, no, but whether it is efficacious, whether it's needful to do it, And so it's not saying that, in fact, that somehow if there is a capital punishment, that is somehow tantamount to an abortion, which is always an intrinsic moral evil. No, the question is whether it is should be done prudentially, whether there's a real need for to do it, and not that the church's teaching has changed. And if you see in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it makes this clear about application, not that the teaching per se has changed. So there's a crucial distinction to be made there between application versus a change in actual teaching. And there has not been an actual change in teaching.
Nate, does that make sense to you, the difference between a moral absolute and the application of it?
It kind of does. I just thought that the church under John Paul II and Pope Francis declared that it was immoral. And so if it's now immoral, then why does it used to? Am I incorrect? Is it not immoral?
They would say that with regard to the application, you can even check in the catechism, which came out under the pontificate of St. John Paul II. The issue is whether it is necessary and whether it is, in some cases, oftentimes too, I mean, not oftentimes, but sometimes there can be a mistake. And then if other evidence comes out, and then you can't correct it when somebody's already been executed. And there's also the issue, too, as they say, of incarceration. So there is, it's true that given the nature of the punishment, too, is like, well, given that people can be in jail and that the nature of the punishment, we're saying, well, do we have to do it? It's not saying that it is intrinsically evil. It's saying that all things being equal, and given the fact that we can keep them incarcerated, should this really, is this the most humane way to deal with people? Not saying that it is necessarily intrinsically evil. If that were the case, you would be right. There would be a contradiction between the past and the present in terms of the church. But when we're talking about application, and given that there are other ways and secure ways by which to keep criminals incarcerated, and given our culture of death in general, which sadly abortion is a very big part of, is this the best way to deal with it? Not saying that it has somehow become necessarily and therefore intrinsically evil. And I would encourage you to check the catechism on this section under the Thou Shalt Not Kill under the Fifth Commandment, and you'll see for more reading there.
Okay, Nate, does that work for you?
Yes, sir. I'll look into that. Thank you very much.
Thanks very much for your call, Nate. We go now to, I think we have time before we take a break. We'll go to Jim in Indiana, listening on EWTN Online. Jim, you are on with Tom Nash. What's your question?
Hi, guys. Just a quick question. Today's gospel was specifically, for me, I guess, it's a question I've had for a long time, and I just kind of forgot it was in the back of my mind. But Jesus explicitly said not to call anyone on earth Father. And yet here we are calling our priest's father. So why is that?
Well, we can see, does he mean it in an absolute strict sense, or does he mean it to accord the respect that is due only to God the Father in heaven? Well, if we say it's strictly and no one else can say we can call no one else a father, we've got a problem with genealogies because fathers are listed as fathers of other people in the genealogies, right, of the church, in the Bible. More to the point, St. Paul. Now, we believe that that's another book. We believe it is another book of the New Testament. And then in addition to that, Jim, St. Paul, I mean, as therefore an inspired book, we can't have the Holy Spirit contradicting himself, because St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he refers to himself as a spiritual father, uses the word father. So also priests are fathers, spiritual fathers. But if it was an absolute, only the Father in heaven could be called a father, then St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would be contradicting himself, and therefore the Holy Spirit would be contradicting himself, and we know that that's not the case. And therefore, so we see an equivocal use. There's more than one use of the word father, and in this sense, we do not accord, when we use the word father, we do not accord the respect to God the Father to anyone else, that he is the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and he is from whom all families are named, and therefore that we do not put anyone on that same kind of a pedestal. Similarly, I mean, when we talk about the Holy Father, the Pope, it's only because he's the vicar of Christ. It's only because the Father who sent the Son, and the Son who therefore founded the church and makes him the vicar of Christ, giving him the keys to the kingdom, beginning with Peter and then successive popes, That's everything goes back to Jesus and the Father in the church, whether it's the mother of God being the mother of Jesus. Everything goes back to their relationship and all that we accord respect for them and honor to them because of their relationship with Jesus. So properly understood, we can have more than one person being called Father as long as we don't put them on the same level as God the Father.
Okay, sure. I was probably a simpler answer for me. I might have thought that he was just in context speaking of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and things like that. But I got it. Thank you very much.
You can say in the application of that particular, but a lot of people would like to go farther and say, oh, you can't do it, no way, no how. But that indeed there can be an equivocal use of Father.
Thank you very much for that question, Jim. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll take a quick break and then come back to your calls. If you have a question for Tom Nash, 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if Jesus never existed? This is exactly the tack taken by some skeptics today, and make no mistake, the freewheeling and often fact-free nature of many internet sites has allowed this way of thinking called mythicism to spread far and wide. The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, attacking the dating and accuracy of the canonical gospels and arguing the church left out other gospels that would have told a different story. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of these charges. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answer Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, Why You Can Trust the Gospels. It's a powerful presentation in which Jimmy takes on the skeptics and refutes them point by point, revealing how evidence from non-Catholic sources and even tiny details in the Gospels that you've never noticed before show how the Gospels are a true and accurate record of what our Savior said and did. Order your copy of Why You Can Trust the Gospels today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest this hour, Tom Nash, the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass. The number to call with your question about any aspect of Catholic faith or life is 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And you don't have to be a Catholic to call. Anybody can call. All calls are welcome today. We go now to Wanda in Texas, listening to EWTN on 910 AM. Wanda, you are on with Tom Nash. What's your question?
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call. I would like to know, after hearing the call on assisted suicide, what is the Catholic Church's stance on hospice? When the patient gets to the point where treatments have failed, and though there might be something else, they just feel that the time has come.
Got it. Well, Wanda, we can make distinctions between ordinary care, which would be food and fluids, unless they can't be processed by the body, and extraordinary care, like a ventilator or something else like that. So, for example, I can make this personal. My father, who died in September 2015, I was there and aiding the cause and helping out with bioethical decisions. And, for example, he could still process food toward the latter part. He was in the hospital for 3 weeks almost, and he was in his early 90s, so it was getting close to his time in any event, just because he's getting older in life. But we still, because he could process the food as opposed to it causing problems, which it sometimes can do when the body starts shutting down, he continued to receive that. And then as it turns out, within a week or so, he died, and I was blessed to be there. So we distinguish between ordinary and extraordinary care. Unfortunately, Wanda, and this is where the slippery slope comes in, is that a number of hospitals, typically public, but those potentially sometimes Catholic, not being as Catholic as they should be, they will say, well, you know what, this person is shutting down, not shutting down, but this person has no meaningful life. They go on a quality of life argument, and they say, therefore, well, we're not going to continue to give them food and fluids. And we're going to have them, you know, give them painkillers, morphine and whatnot. So what it does is, in fact, hasten the death. Now, they would have died anyway, but the proximate cause can be in such situations, starvation, or it can be an aggravating factor. And then that can open up all kinds of situations with people who are not terminally ill, who can say, well, this person's quality of life. We've even seen people being potentially killed for depression or for other, because they're a burden and someone has to take care of them. So because they're, but the judgment is their quality of life. So therefore, we can hasten the process. So that's why I talk about the slippery slope. So in hospice, that's the whole thing about hospice, is supposed to not do any harm, but to aid that person transitioning to the afterlife. And if it's a truly Catholic hospice situation, and any hospice situation should honor your views or any Catholic's views in that process, then you should have food and fluids as opposed to extraordinary care like a ventilator. My father was taken off a ventilator, and he ended up living a week or so longer. Now, you can make the other distinction is that even if you're taken off a ventilator, it's always good to still have the comfort of oxygen that can go through the nose. That's not extraordinary care. And I credited at the University of Michigan some of the palliative care nurses, you know, help at the end of life. They had a better sense about that than did the doctors, because all the doctors were saying, well, I don't think it really make much of a difference. And it's like, yeah, it can. And the nurses would say that. And indeed, his oxygen count went up when he had that. So that made him more comfortable, which is supposed to be the goal. So is that helpful as an overview?
Yeah, my mom passed in June of 2015, and she was actually at home hospice. I took a leave of absence to care for her, and she ate great. The cancer came back, and it was just everywhere. I mean, it was the last 3 days she stopped eating and drinking, but she died very peacefully in my home.
That's good. Now, you know, sometimes when people stop eating because they lose their appetite, that's different than someone starving themselves, right? Sometimes at their latter stages, they don't eat as much as a result. Similar to my father, didn't process as much. He was not conscious at that point. So we can make that distinction. If someone's not eating, they've lost their appetite, you know, the cancer's kicking in further, et cetera, they're getting the benefit of morphine. And again, people say, well, you can't give him morphine, that could kill him. Well, as you're trying to manage the pain, there can be an unintended side effect as opposed to a lethal dose of morphine, right? So one shouldn't feel bad if a loved one, you know, diminishes their eating toward the last days, or if they try to keep them comfortable, they're trying to give them maybe an increase of morphine to manage it better so they can manage the pain better. If that hastens as a side effect their death, then that's a whole different moral category. So you can feel fine about that.
Okay. I felt a little worried, though we gave her just the minimal dose of morphine that controlled the pain. But I was,
okay.
You know, I was sitting there listening to that going, God, they said hospice, and she said, okay, I'm ready.
Okay.
And
well,
she was accepting. She said, I'm going to go meet my Jesus.
Well, that's praise beautiful. God. You know, I remember my mother, it was 2011, Wanda, and that was the year she died. And I remember in, it was April, and I got to visit because a friend of mine said, hey, you better come up sooner or later, doctor friend. And so I came up, and it was around the Christmas, Easter holiday. And so I was up at that point, but I remember at this one care center she was going to that there I'm thinking they're trying to ask her too much. She just doesn't have that physicality. I mean, my mom was a vibrant woman and very dedicated and a mother of a big Catholic family, but she just didn't have it. It's not a question of quitting. It's a question of running out of gas. And so as it turns out, mom went into hospice care. I remember being able to come back and see her as she went into the hospice care, and then, you know, saying goodbye would probably be the last time, although I did talk to her a little bit before that, anyway, before she did die. So in any event, you know, got to be able to say goodbyes, and similar to my little sister at Down syndrome, got to say goodbye to her the day before she died. So we these things happen, and sometimes, you know, when it comes to that point in life, it's not a question of easing them out where that's assisted suicide. Rather, it's in hospice care, they're still being able to receive ordinary care. They're just not going to have extraordinary care. And one last thing to make it helpful, perhaps, is that with my father, I said, hey, would you guys please put these monitors on? And they go, no, because there's going to be, you know, you got to realize you can't have any what we would call extraordinary care. And I said, look, I understand the fact. I understand that this is similar to hospice care because he was going to be transferred over to hospice care, but it was on the 8th floor of the University of Michigan Hospital. I said, I understand that. I'm a Catholic man, work for the church. I have faith. I understand that life here is not the last word, but I would like to be aware if I'm sleeping that I would be woken up so that I could be there in his last moments. And so after a bit back and forth, they did, and certainly helped at 6:29 a.m. on September 4th, Friday, September 24th, feast of First Friday, and therefore Sacred Heart. They had a great devotion to the Sacred Heart, also to the Blessed Mother, that the monitors started beeping and indicating, and within like 30 seconds or so, Dad had died. And, you know, I just said, you know, Dad, go to Jesus, go to the Lord. And it was a beautiful moment. I'm glad that on behalf of my family, I could be there because other people were coming, but it was early in the morning. And I'm glad that I could be there. And God bless you for being there for your mother, that you could be there for her. Or, I'm sorry, I apologize. Did you say your father or your mother?
My mom and my dad. My dad in 2000, my mom in 2015. I was blessed because
okay, so
I
was your mom.
Both of them died.
Well, gotcha.
And
God bless you for being there. I mean, that's so important and so loving on your end, such a great witness, because oftentimes, well, or too often we'll say, children can't be bothered sometimes. And God bless you for showing otherwise.
And thank you, Wanda. It does sound like you had some anxiety about it, and it does sound also from everything Tom said, there's no reason for you to have anxiety about that. It seems that you were a very good daughter to your parents there at the end. Thank you very much, Wanda. Let's go to Mike in Los Angeles. Mike, we got time for you to ask the question, but you'll have to wait through the break to get the answer.
Okay.
Go ahead, Mike.
The question is, what resources are there to be able to answer somebody that is doing the Jewish teachings about reincarnation, or that if we don't follow the 613 Jewish laws, we are not saved, or we will not prosper in this life, and that if we don't call Jesus Yeshua or God Yahweh, that we are worshiping the wrong God, and that we're not really, you know, being saved.
Okay, so yeah, that's disturbing when someone's saying that you're not saved. Tom, how do you respond when the things that Mike listed, reincarnation, or that you have to follow all of the Jewish laws, or that you may be worshiping the wrong God? How do you, as a Catholic, respond to that?
Well, I would say that the Jews don't believe in reincarnation, so I'm not sure this is an amalgamation of Judaism and something else, an admixture. The Jews don't teach that. They do have the 613 laws, but I would respond to any Jewish person who said that we would have to do that, and I don't think Jews would say that, and that we would not be saved, because they would not preclude God's salvation. Maybe we can pick it up after the break. further. Yeah. They wouldn't say that non-Jews are necessarily included in salvation.
Okay, so we'll take a quick break and we'll finish that answer. Mike, thanks for getting that question out quickly. We got a little bit of it in before. We'll finish that question up when we come back on Catholic Answers.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hey, have you had a chance to listen to Jerry Usher and Debbie Giorgiani on EWTN Radio? Their show, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, airs weekdays at noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific. They tackle real life in a very real way, all the while digging into their own Catholic faith for answers. Their topic tomorrow, how to learn to love again. Give them a listen. You'll be glad you did. And coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, Mother Angelica Live Classics on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. He's ready and willing to take your calls from whether you're Catholic, non-Catholic, or any other religious faith at all. Our topic, any aspect of the Catholic life or religious faith. The number, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. Tom, when we went to the break, Mike was asking about, it seemed to me essentially the question was, you know, he has people saying they're teaching, they're talking about reincarnation, other people saying, or maybe the same person saying, you got to follow the 613 commandments of the Jews, someone else saying that he's worshiping the wrong God. And so what's the answer to, I mean, because I do think that Mike's probably not alone. A lot of people, there's a lot of different things coming at you about what you got to do to be saved, in other words.
Sure. Well, we can go back to Jesus himself in the gospel, Si, and Jesus did not say that all those 613 laws had to be followed. He came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. But in the process, he founded a church, and that church has been around for 2,000 years. And founding that church, he put Peter and his successors as the leaders, gave them the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bind and loose. And so as a Catholic, he can be very much assured that he is following Christ, that the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus Christ founded, and that he can be confident that if he is a faithful Catholic, he will thereby be a faithful disciple of Jesus, and therefore he, by virtue of that, and trust in the Lord, he will be saved.
Amen, brother. We go now to Eddie in Erie, Pennsylvania, listening on the Station of the Cross. Eddie, you are on with Tom Nash. What's your question?
Hi, Tom. This is Eddie. I was just wondering, because I've been getting the register and all, And Pope Francis gave his solution to, like, a lot of the problems, a lot of the scandals that broke out over the sexual issues. And I was just wondering what maybe you and I could find some kind of solution for this so that the Catholic Church doesn't get blown out of shape and, you know, it doesn't have to take another hit for that, you know what I mean?
Well, it's been going on now, the solution, or working toward a solution, or continuing to work toward a solution, since 2001, when, unfortunately, for a few decades, there was not as good of a policing sometimes of people who were ordained, and also in terms of dealing with those who did transgress, that sometimes they were moved from one parish to another, and maybe gotten some counseling, but they were not removed from ministry, and they abused again. We have seen since then, beginning in 2001 in the Dallas Conference in 2000, and since as well by the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, which is overseeing the prosecution of some of these cases that go to that level, as well as giving norms in general in dealing with those, and, you know, approving those that were put forth by the U.S. bishops, that there has been much done that was good. Now, it has to continue. Excuse me, you can always have ways to improve it. Will it always be foolproof? No, but there are many safeguards that are in place in dioceses across the country for this very reason, so that there are no more children that are sexually abused by clergy or by anybody for that matter, in the name of the church, working at a parish or working in a diocesan chancery, whatever the case, those who have access in the name of the church to minors, young people, particularly those who are below adolescents, but adolescents up till legal age of 18 as well. Sometimes people say, well, 17 might be a little different, but a minor is a minor, right? And we need to protect our children. So it's actually been going on for, the most recent thing. I mean, the church has tried to be vigilant over the years, over the centuries, but since this bigger scandal broke out, and particularly in Boston was the epicenter, that the church has been doing much and continues to do so, and I think we will continue to see vigilance. There's been some questions about what's going on, and some lady just resigned from the Pope's board, and I'm sure we're going to get closer analysis of that as to what's going to be done or what's not being done. There's back and forth there. But there's no doubt at all, Eddie, that we can say that a lot has been done. And for those who might put the church down and say, oh, look at your church, it's like, well, quite frankly, as Bill Downey was pointed out, the rate is slightly lower among Catholics versus non-Catholic ministers, and definitely significantly lower than in the public schools, although it's much more difficult to get a prosecution in the public schools. And oftentimes you'll see, too, people say, well, they're opposing this bill and statute of limitations, and why shouldn't the church let these remove the statute of limitations? It's like, well, gee, if it were being equitably applied to the public school teachers as well as to Catholic school teachers, or to Catholic ministers as well as other, you know, people, including public school teachers, that'd be one thing. But oftentimes it is being inequitably applied, and that's itself unjust and wrong. So for those who want to put down the church, it's like, well, again, this is wrong, and any of this stuff should never have happened. But the church ultimately is founded by Christ and is sustained by Christ. If it were a purely human institution, it had been out of business many centuries ago. So we are trying to be vigilant and true to our teaching by dealing with this, and most recently for the last 16 years now.
Thanks, Eddie. We have a ton of calls, so I'm going to keep moving, Tom. Just go from call to call, and we'll see as how many we can get in before the end of the hour this hour. Danny in Jackson, New Jersey, listening on EWTN. You are on with Tom Nash. What is your question, Danny?
Hi, guys. Doing a great job over there.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
My question is this. What was the church's criteria of canonizing the Bible in the 4th century? Now, I know there was, the Gospels, we have four, right? But I know there's like about maybe 20 out there or something like that, and the other epistles and stuff like that. So how did the church come up with what books were inspired and what weren't? And the second part question was, a lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter what church you belong to as long as you believe in Jesus. How do you answer that?
Sure. First question with regard to the criteria, among other things, you know, that it dates back to the apostolic era and that you have either one of the apostles or one of their close associates who are writing. Of course, you got St. Paul, not one of the original 12, but indeed a great apostle who encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. So he's the most prolific of the writers. Also, how it was used in the liturgy. So there we see that sacred tradition in action. When was it used in terms of, was a particular writing used, proclaimed in the sacrifice of the Mass, the breaking of the bread as it's known in Acts 2:42 and Luke 24 as well, that was this used in the liturgy, the church's liturgy? So those are two right there that are a couple of the criteria. Good for further reading, I suggest the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, New Testament, that is put out by Ignatius Press, and the editors are Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch. Very good resource for you in the future. With regard to, doesn't matter whether you belong, what church you belong to, as long as you believe in Jesus, well, what is about Jesus? Jesus founded a church. He didn't say, I find in plural churches, and he also said that he wants us to be one as he and the Father are one. Well, how can we approach that, even approach that intimacy, that level of oneness, and that the Father and the Son have, if Jesus did not give us a means by which to know the faith and to know when something's being taught correctly or not. And so we go back and say, yes, Jesus founded a church. We can see that in the Bible. We can see it substantiated through history. And so that's why we would encourage everyone to either remain Catholic and grow closer to the Church in Christ thereby, or to become Catholic. As far as the salvation of non-Catholics, Christians, since we're talking about church and therefore Christians, the Catechism in 846 to 848 is very helpful, Catechism of the Catholic Church. But why do we do it? Because part of believing in Jesus is following what Jesus says. And he founded a church and wants us to be part of it, and also receiving the Eucharist, which he talks about in John 6. So we're being obedient to Jesus in being faithful Catholics and staying in the church and in welcoming people in, making disciples of all the nations.
Does that help you, Danny?
Yeah, thank you. Thanks a lot.
Thanks very much for taking the time. I also want to make sure that we thank everybody who's watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. And sometimes folks, Tom, type in a question there on one of those services. Claude from Facebook gives us the following question. How can I approach someone who says she is Catholic, goes to church and gets communion, but she says that all we put in the universe gets back to us, and also she says that we are energy, and also we have to think positive so the good energy comes back to us? It looks like a kind of a blend of New Age language.
Yes.
and a confession of Catholic faith.
Yes. Well, I would say, Claude, I'm not sure if Claude is Catholic himself or not, but I would say this person needs to check these beliefs about energy and all the rest of this with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and that which is in conflict needs to be put aside. Now, we do need to take care of the environment. We need to be loving each other, et cetera, but to think that somehow, like, it's a pantheistic that we are all God and God is us, et cetera, Star Wars force or whatnot, no, that's just not true. And so what can we do? We can encourage that person to check their beliefs that are in conflict with the church against the catechism, and therefore to hopefully see for themselves that what they're doing is at odds with church teaching. And if they don't, then you keep praying for them and look for opportunities. But periodically with correction, we try to be friends with people and we try to interact with them, and only periodically, not all the time, so that we needlessly alienate them, that we want to bring them around. Now, I'm glad to hear the person saying that they're, you know, promoting abortion, things like that. They're a little bit off on their spirituality. But you would also maybe encourage them to talk to their local pastor. And if it's your pastor, then maybe you can have them talk to, you know, your mutual pastor. Those would be some suggestions, or maybe some other person that they know who's in their life, who is a faithful Catholic, who might be able to have a little more access and credibility, standing, if you will, to make a difference.
Thank you, Claude. We'll take a quick break before we come back. Now, Tom, you're saying Star Wars is not real. Is that what you were? It seemed like you
certainly
were
implying
that.
Real if we want to say how well it did at the box office.
Okay, all right. All right.
I mean,
yeah.
I'm going back in 1977, yeah. But as far as that force, yeah, I will take issue with that.
Okay. Yeah. All right. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with our last segment today of Catholic Answers Live. More of your questions for Open Forum. Tom Nash, our guest. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
It was 100 years ago that our Blessed Mother appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal, and Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or by going to Catholic.com. Getting Fatima right, exploding the myths of Fatima, and a closer look at our Blessed Mother. Just a few of the articles to look forward to. You don't want to miss this very special issue highlighting this hallmark event in Catholic history. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 23, Jesus warned his disciples to observe all that the scribes and Pharisees told them to do, but not to follow their example. He acknowledged their authority, but took great exception to their behavior, referring to their self-absorption and penchant for places and terms of honor. So he warned them about seeking titles of teacher or father. He by no means was suggesting that they stop using such titles for those to whom such titles belonged. Scripture shows us that in themselves, such titles have their place. St. Paul called himself the father of those he shepherded. The context here was that of Jesus warning against pride and of being on guard against self-seeking. Such warnings are still appropriate. St. Catherine of Siena was one day to tell the Lord, "My me is you," so centered was she on him. This is what he deserves from all of us. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Tom Nash, sometimes Catholic Answers apologist and author of The Biblical Roots of Mass, is our guest this hour. Our topic is anything you want to talk about, have the life or faith of the Catholic Church, because it's open forum. I am Cy Kellett, your host. That number, I don't know if I can get in now, but 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Patrick in Rockwell, Texas, listening on 910 AM Guadalupe Radio. Patrick, you are on with Tom Nash.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
How are you doing? My question is about the Eucharist and its application to the Protestant churches. Given Christ's command that you had to receive the Eucharist or you're not going to have life within you, is there a route for Protestants to seek salvation if they don't use the Eucharist? And, you know, even if they're like Lutheran and they're almost there, but they're not quite there. That's the question.
Sure. Well, Patrick, the church is clear that there's a possibility that they could be saved. And with regard to our Lord's words in John 6 about if you do not eat the flesh and blood of the Son of Man, you do not have any life in you, it's for, as the Catechism will talk about, and again, I mentioned these passages earlier, but 846 to 848 of the Catechism, paragraph numbers 846 to 848, salvation of non-Catholics, and in this case, Christians, that it's those who, knowing that the church was made necessary by Christ for salvation, either refuse to remain in it or to enter into it, cannot be saved, because it's tantamount to rejecting Christ at that point. So it is possible. You know, do you talk about a Eucharist by desire and that kind of thing? That'd be speculative theology, but similar to baptism by desire for non-Christians, one might argue that we should never fall into religious indifference. We should encourage people to come into full communion, and yet also recognize that God has the last call, so that, yes, there is a possibility, but we do all we can to, out of love, to share the fullness of the gospel. And I'd encourage you to check the Catechism for further.
Okay, Patrick?
Okay. Yeah, could I do a follow-up real quick? Or?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
It concerns my father, and he's attempting to become Catholic, but he's waiting for an annulment to go through. And I'm just, can he receive the Eucharist before he comes in, or he really wants to get the Eucharist. That's part
okay. Well, he can actually expedite the process if he's willing to live as brother and sister. He could expedite the process of becoming Catholic, and as well as remaining living as brother and sister. You know, no conjugal intimacy until the annulment process is taken care of. That way, he could expedite that process. So if he's doing that, actually at the point, until he gets the annulment, though, he could not receive the Eucharist because it's the public contact. And so he could receive it privately, but not at a Mass if he would, you know, talk to pastor, because this goes back to Canon 915, and it would still be the public reality of the first marriage. And so if he talked to pastor, he could potentially receive it privately. If he talked to him and said, I'm living as brother and sister, but not publicly until the annulment comes through, to avoid giving scandal.
Thank you, Patrick. We're going to keep moving because we got a lot of calls to get to. We'll go to Maria in Whittier, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Maria, you are on with Tom Nash. What's your question?
Oh, great. Actually, and it's for my son. He's a 13-year-old. He's actually on the line as well. So I was wondering if it's okay if he can ask the question.
Oh, sure, right? Sure. Yeah. What's his name?
Okay, Armando.
Okay, Armando, we're right ready. There. Fire away.
Yep. Hi.
Hi.
My question is that can we eat meat on big feast days like St. Patrick's Day?
Well, good question. Good question. If your bishop, and you might want to check with your parish or your diocesan chancery, that's the headquarters for your diocese, and say, hey, is he going to give us a dispensation? Is Bishop so-and-so going to give us a dispensation? If he does, then you can. If not, then he can't. However, a little bit of fun. Also, their solemnities do trump, although it won't be in this case this year. It won't be a Friday, but a solemnity would be a feast like Annunciation, although that falls on a Sunday this year. And then, excuse me, not the Annunciation, my goodness. The Annunciation is the 25th, the 19th is St. Joseph's. So those you can celebrate if you've given up meat or something else. You can have whatever you've given up, you can have on those days that you personally abstained from. But only unless the bishop on St. Patrick's Day has allowed. So it'd be good to check with your parish and to see if the bishop's going to do that. A lot of times bishops do that. It's up to them. We should be obedient in any case and look for other ways to celebrate without having meat. But wonderful time. I remember back 2004, long story short, I took my nephew and godson out. We went to see The Passion of the Christ. Then we went out and had a big hamburger because it was a Friday and it was March 19th and therefore St. Joseph's Day. And that was his patron saint anyway. So it all came together nicely. Solemnities trump on Fridays of Lent.
And so, Armando, do you know who your bishop is?
I do not.
Do you know what diocese you live in?
I do not.
Is it
Los Angeles?
Oh, you're in Los Angeles. Okay. Well, I'm looking at the tidings from Los Angeles here, and Archbishop Gomez has, in fact, granted a dispensation for all
there
Catholics.
You go, Armando.
So that means, but he does say the faithful throughout the archdiocese may observe another choice of penance rather than abstaining from meat if you choose to.
Yeah, so extra prayers or something else, or maybe doing something around the house for mom. How about that, mom?
That would be great.
Oh, Armando, you just got...
Just a suggestion.
Oh,
just
man, suggestion. Now you're going to regret that you called, huh, Armando? You got to do chores now.
Extra chores.
Yeah. Thank you for your call. We really, really appreciate it. Let's real quick go to Sylvia in Redwood City, California, listening on 1260 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Sylvia, you are on with Tom Nash.
My question is... Our parish has decided that they're going to do Alpha. Have you ever heard of Alpha?
There is an Alpha for Catholics. There is an Alpha for Catholics program that's been used in my parish, and they also it's been used in Canada and elsewhere in the United States. So they've really tried to Catholicize over the years the Alpha program. If it were simply an evangelical program, not a explicitly Catholic one, then there would be an issue. As far as people might ask, is the Pope approved it? I haven't heard of anything like that, but yet it has been endorsed by ecclesiastical leaders. And you don't have to have the Pope. Pope usually doesn't get involved. Usually you get an imprimatur by a diocesan bishop for work, and then it's respected by other bishops elsewhere. So if it's being used, if it's being used in a Catholic setting, it'd be fine. So there shouldn't be an issue if it's the truly Catholic program for Alpha, the truly Catholic version of Alpha.
Okay, Sylvia?
No, I have to get it. I just want to say something else.
Okay.
So the video is done by Nikki Gimbel. He's an evangelical priest.
They don't want to have a priest.
I think he may be a Is he a British Lutheran, or am I thinking of a different guy?
He belongs to the Holy Trinity, Brompton.
Oh.
Brompton.
All right.
Oh, Brompton Oratory,
London?
Maybe.
Yeah.
Okay, so. So you're saying that the person who's on the video is not a Catholic, and so you're worrying about or you're wondering about whether it's appropriate for Catholics,
right?
But that's
it's interesting. I remember down when I was in Alabama too. I'm in Michigan now, my native Michigan. But I went to one, and it wasn't Nikki Gimbel. It was somebody else that the video was, and so I'm wondering how this is going. I mean, they didn't have Nikki Gimbel give it. So not that we can't learn from a Protestant brother and sister in Christ, but I would think it's if at all possible, you want to definitely make sure that it's a clear Catholic presentation. Now, I don't know if the bishop's going to, I mean, the priest talked about supplementing it or whatnot. That's a possibility. But I hadn't seen it in that kind of, shall we say, presentation where it wasn't all Catholic presenters.
Yeah, okay, Sylvia, thanks. So maybe you just want to ask the pastor, is this the Alpha for Catholics program or the wider Alpha program?
And if they're going to supplement, if not.
Yep. Diego, somewhere in California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio, you are on with Tom Nash. What's your question, Diego?
Hello?
Hello?
My question is, was the Holy Spirit there with God, or did God create the Holy Spirit?
Great question, no. Diego.
Thank you, Diego. No, the Holy Spirit is one of the three triune persons, three members of the Holy Trinity. Therefore, he existed from all eternity with the Father and the Son. And so they are co-eternal. So one did not create the other. They all existed together from all eternity. You get into more complicated things like the Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, but they are indeed, you're talking about still, they're co-eternal. So, yes, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, and the Son are God. They wholly possess, that is, wholly possess, the same divine nature, same one divine nature, but yet they are three persons. Distinction. So we have a distinction. It's not three gods. It's one God in three persons.
Diego,
and the Catechism is good for future reading on that, too, further reading.
That's not an easy one to grasp there, Diego. So I would suggest that, yes, do some further reading on it. You can on Catholic.com. There's lots of stuff that attempts to help. I mean, it really is. We have limited minds, and it takes a lot of work to begin to understand what the Church is teaching on the Trinity. Well, thanks so much, Tom Nash, for being with us here. I hear the music. That must mean we're about to move on. The Biblical Roots of the Mass by Tom Nash. Where can you get that, Tom? Pretty much in any bookstore you go to, right?
Should be at any Catholic bookstore. Can get it online as well, Amazon and elsewhere. Sophia and Stu Press as well.
Oh, but you know what? We're offering it at a very special price on the online shop at Catholic.com. I should have
get it from Catholic.com.
So you get a very special price if you go to Catholic.com to get
Absolutely.
The Biblical Roots of the Mass by Tom Nash. Tom, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you all who have joined us on Catholic Answers Live, whether on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, Periscope, or radio, or a web app. Grateful and happy that you were able to join us. We will be back to do this all over again tomorrow. I am Cy Kellett, your host. See you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.